Welcome to True Spirituality Network. We are focused on spreading the gospel of God's love across the world. The Bible says, there is no fear in love, and perfect love casts out every fear. As you feed on God's love for you, allow His love to cast out every fear, worry, and anxiety. God loves you.
A series on how you can understand the book of Genesis. We started from Genesis chapter 1. So I'm going to do a recap very fast, but all the teachings are online for free. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. Today we're going to do chapter 6 and 7, but I'll do a recap of chapter 1 to chapter 5, and then we'll just jump to chapter 6 and chapter 7. Is that okay? All right. Since we all have a copy of the Bible, we are going to read together Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 to 3. Genesis chapter 1 from verse 1 to verse 3. Are we ready? It shouldn't be hard to find. All right. We're going to read 1, 2, go. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Verse 3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. What did God say? And there was? One last time, crossover. What did God say? And? Awesome. While you're still there, now let's go to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 6. So that's on page 838. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. You just told me now that Genesis 1:3 said, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. We want to go check what 2 Corinthians had to say about that. In this church, I've explained over and over that the New Testament explains the whole Testament. The New Testament consists of the prophecies, the promises, and the fulfillment of the prophecy already happened in Christ through his suffering, death, burial, and resurrection. And then from Acts to Revelation, it was more of the explanation of that promise God made in the Old Testament, which was fulfilled in the New Testament. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, 1, 2, go. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So what you read in Genesis chapter 1 says, and God said, let there be light. What the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4, 6 is, God who commanded light to shine out of darkness has made this light to shine, where? In your heart. In other words, so when God was saying, let there be light, he's speaking about how you are going to be redeemed. Because the man who is yet to be born again, the E-A-R-T-H, earth of the person, is without form and void. So what is the solution? God will say, let there be light. How did you receive that light? You heard the gospel. What was the gospel you heard? That Jesus died for your sins. He was buried and God raised him from the dead. When you believed it, what happened? You allowed that light to shine in your heart. Jesus will say, I am the light of the world. So your born-again experience was your transitioning experience. You were translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, or the kingdom of light. In other words, your heart, without form and void, when you receive the light of God, then we can say all things are passed away, all things have become new, right? So Revelation 21 verse 1 will now say, behold, I see a new heaven and a new earth, because the old heaven and the old earth are passed away. Paul will write it in a simpler term. He will say, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Does it make sense? What did we just do? We just explained Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 3. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. I'm doing summary. All of these things are at least 1 hour long teaching, all online for free, Facebook and YouTube. Genesis chapter 2, we're all going to start from verse 1 and we'll stop at verse 3. Are we ready? Genesis chapter 2. So all what you're hearing now is just a condensed teaching. It's a 1 hour long at least teaching online, but I'm just trying to do a summary. Aaron, are you with us? Awesome. Your new look today is awesome. Okay, Genesis chapter 2. Crossover, we're going to start from verse 1. We'll stop at verse 3. 1, 2, go. Thus, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all of his work, which he had made. Verse 3. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. What did we just read? We just read that God was done with creation. And what did God do? God rested. Why? Because there is no more work to do. The work is complete. So God rested. God did not rest because he was tired. Isaiah told us in Isaiah chapter 40, he said, "Have you not heard? Have you not heard that the everlasting God does not grow weary nor weak?" So God did not sit down, or he did not rest because he was tired. He rested because the work of salvation is complete. There's no more work to do. Now, how do we understand what this means to us? How does this in any way affect us? So Hebrews put it in a more simpler way and in a more better way. Hebrews chapter 1. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. The book of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1. If you get there before me, say, oh, yes. If I get there before you, I will say, oh, yes. Oh, yes, I got it for you. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Are you there? Are you there? All right, we're going to read 1, 2, go. Who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. What did Jesus do? He sat down. Why did he sit down? The Bible said, when he had by himself purged our sins. So in other words, Jesus did a perfect job in forgiving your sins, in cleansing you of your sins. The book of Revelation will say, unto him who loved us and washed us in his own blood. Ephesians 1:7 will say, in him we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of God's grace. Psalm 103 verse 3 will say, he who forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. Colossians 1 will say, in him we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. Colossians chapter 2 says exactly the same thing. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18 will say, come, let us reason. Though your sin as red as scarlet, I'll make it white as snow. Psalm 103 verse 12 will say, as far as the east is from the west, so has the Lord separated you from your sins. The book of Micah, will say, God has thrown your sin in the ocean floor. And when he was done doing that, you know what he did? Jesus sat down. Why? Because, listen to this statement before you come for me. Because there is no more sin to cleanse. He has cleansed every of your sins. Does that make sense? Make sense? So when we check creation, we realize it's a picture of redemption. God created everything, nothing else to do, so he rested. Jesus cleansed you of all your sins. No more sins to cleanse. He sat down. So he is the perfect sacrifice once and for all. You know, once upon a time, to be forgiven, you have to come with a lamb, right? You have to bring a sheep, a lamb, a goat, bring anything. And then that particular sacrifice must be without blemish, without spot. Why is that? Because that particular sacrifice is going to take your place, and you will take the place of that sacrifice at the end of the sacrifice, right? So the priest will offer that particular sacrifice. Of course, you lay your hands first. It's called identification. You'll identify with that particular sacrifice. So the blamelessness and the spotlessness of that sacrifice is transferred to you. Your own sin is transferred to that particular sacrifice. And then so you, before you came, you were a sinner. You had spot. But after the sacrifice, you are going home without spot, without blemish. It's a picture of what Jesus is going to do for you on the cross. God will make him who knew no sin to become sin, so that you who knew no righteousness can become the righteousness of God. And let God's people say, let me show you 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. If you get there, let me know. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. I'm there. So who is there? What is there? You there? Okay. Anyone else is there? You there? Okay. Let's all read together. 1, 2, go. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So this was what happened on the cross. Jesus was hanging there, not because he committed a sin. Right? Who deserved to be on that cross? You and I. Rather, who took our place on that cross? Jesus. So there's this popular punchline that will say, the Son of God became the Son of Man so that the Son of Man who believes can become the Son of God. So Jesus took your place, and now you are taking his place. Jesus became sin. Now you can say you are the righteousness of God in Christ. Jesus was condemned on the cross so that you can say there's therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ. Does it make sense, crossover? All right, so when the Bible says God rested in Genesis chapter 2, it's a picture of how the work of salvation, once it's complete, Jesus will sit down at the right hand of the Father. Why? Because he is done cleansing your sins. Hebrews chapter 10, let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, everything I've been saying now, Hebrews chapter 10 says it a little bit much more in an easier way. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. Hebrews 10, 12. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. Are we there? 1, 2, go. Let's read. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. That sacrifice for sins was forever. In the Old Testament, during the time of Moses, have to come every year. Let me show you. You're in Hebrews chapter 10, right? So just go up to verse 3. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 3. Let's read verse 3 together. 1, 2, go. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. But in your own case, Jesus offered that once and for all sacrifice forever. Is it making sense? Glory to God. Let's go back to Genesis. What are we doing? We're just trying to summarize one-hour messages in less than 5 minutes each. Genesis chapter 3 speaks about the temptation between the serpent and Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 3, the temptation between the serpent and Eve. Right? You all know the story, right? Everybody must have heard that story before at one point or the other. Whereby the serpent came into the picture to deceive Eve. Have you heard that story before? Sister Veronica, you've heard the story before? Have you heard the story before? Yeah, perfect. Peter, have you heard the story before? Okay, since everybody has heard the story. So let's go and see how that relates to us today. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So I've told you the New Testament explains the whole Testament, right? Any story you will find in the whole Testament, the New Testament in one way or the other must have said something about it. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to read from verse 1 and we're going to stop at verse 4. Are we ready? Are we all there? I am there. 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to start from verse 1 and we'll stop at verse 4. Why are we here? Because we knew about the story of the serpent and Eve. Want to see how that might relate with us today. Are we all ready? Sister Veronica, are we good to go? All right, let's all read together. One, two, go. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly. And indeed, bear with me. Verse 2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye received another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. So what did we just read? We're trying to contrast how the story of the serpent and might relate with us today. So Paul was saying, I'm afraid, I fear, that the same way that Eve was beguiled, or Eve was, beguiled by the serpent, I fear that your mind may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So when you read the temptation between the serpent and Eve now, what you should be thinking is how you should make sure that your mind is not being corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. What is the simplicity that is in Christ? Straightforward. The gospel is simple. Anytime you come to church, one thing you should keep in mind, you're coming to hear the gospel. What is the gospel? You want the preacher to tell you what God has already done for you, which you could never do for yourself. What did he do? He sent his son to die for our sins. What is the effect of the death of Jesus? Through his death, you died. Romans chapter 6. Jesus died and you were baptized into his death, so you died to sin. And then he was buried and God raised him from the dead, which is very important. Because if God did not raise Jesus from the dead, then Christianity is a scam. Right? But God raised him from the dead, right? The Bible will say if God did not raise Jesus from the dead, our faith is useless. Right, but the opposite will be, since God has raised Jesus from the dead, our faith is not useless, right? My point is, so you are coming to hear that which God has said he will do and he has done in Christ. All the promises of God are yes and amen, and he fulfilled that in Christ. God made a promise in the Old Testament, and then he fulfilled that promise through the death, burial. More importantly, he fulfilled that promise by raising Jesus from the dead. That's all you should actually be looking for to come and hear in church. Christ should be enough for us. Right? That gospel, the gospel is enough. We are not looking for any other thing. We are not looking for a new message. There is no new message. It's just all about Christ and him crucified. Paul will say, I desire not to know anything among you apart from Christ and him crucified. There's no other gospel. It's pretty straightforward. It's all about him. You are not coming to hear more about me. I'm not coming to hear more about you, because we can't be transformed in hearing about ourselves. We can only be transformed as we behold his glory as in a glass. And we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Is it making sense, right? So it's simple. So, but my point is, if another Jesus is being preached to you, so what will another Jesus look like? The Jesus that died for your sins, made provision available, made salvation to you as a gift, made forgiveness of sins as an offer to you as a gift. When you got born again, you received the gift. That is the Jesus that died for your sins. He offered himself. He's not demanding from you. He's supplying to you. So what would another Jesus look like? Another Jesus will be the Jesus that is trying to always demand from you. They will tell you, you have not done enough. As if God would need you to do more. No. In fact, what God will need from you is just to believe in what he has already done. The gospel is not a gospel of you got to do more, do this, do that, do this, and then the list doesn't end. The gospel is to tell you what Christ has already done for you and the effect of what he has done for you. What did he do for you? He died for your sins. He was buried and God raised him from the dead. Long story short, so when you read Genesis chapter 3, you see that story. What should you have in mind? That I'm going to make sure that my mind is not being corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. Christ is enough for me. I am satisfied with Jesus. Everybody say, I'm satisfied with my Jesus. Glory to God. Okay. Genesis chapter 4, You're all doing well this afternoon. Genesis chapter 4. How many of you have find this exciting? Like, I mean, now the Bible is making more sense, right? Right? It's coming more alive, right? Right? How many of you have been enjoying this? How many of you have felt as if since we started this whole series, it has made you fall in love more with your Bible than ever? You see, I have people testifying. Maybe, hopefully someday, when we get to Revelation and I finish preaching Revelation chapter 22, then I'll retire as a pastor. I'm just kidding. Genesis chapter 4. When you read Genesis chapter 4, you see the story of Cain and Abel. Remember? We talked about this, right? Cain and Abel. And then you see the story of two of them. There was a particular day. They were going to bring an offering, right? And the Bible would say God respected the one of Abel, but the one of Cain, God did not have respect for, right? So from that, let's keep reading. Let me show you something, Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, let's start from verse 6. Genesis chapter 4, and we can start from verse 6. I have two versions in front of me, so I'm just trying to shuffle. Let's go. One, two, go. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at your door. Stop. Just stop. So God will tell, even after the whole event happened, God will say, Cain, if you do well, you will be accepted. What does it mean to do well? In other words, Abel did well. Does that make sense? So Cain did not do well, right? So what does that mean? I've told you 1 million times. Any story you read in the Old Testament, somebody has explained it already in the New Testament. So what do we do again? We go to New Testament to go and check what happened. So 1 John now. The book of 1 John. We want to see what happened between Cain and Abel. The book of 1 John. So it's going to be on page 1 John. Are you there? 1 John chapter 3. We're going to read verse 11 and verse 12. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 and verse 12. Are you there? If you're there, say, yes, I am. Everybody's there. 1 John chapter 3. So let's all start from verse 11. We'll stop at verse 12. One, two, go. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. So one more time, the verse before we say, this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that you should what? Love one another, not as Cain. So what is Cain an example of? Somebody who doesn't love one another. Does it make sense? So what is Abel an example of? Somebody who loved one another. So when God told Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? What would that mean? If you love your brother. Does it make sense? In fact, let's go back to, let me show you again, verse 11. Verse 11 says, this is the message you have heard from the beginning. Where is the beginning? In the beginning was the word. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. It's talking about Genesis. In fact, to make you know Genesis, it's not talking about Cain, right? So, but my point is, Moses will have written it as, if you do well. John is giving us more light that message you heard from the beginning is saying love one another because Cain did not love his brother. So when you hear, if thou do well, what does that mean? If you love your brother, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do well, sin lies at your door. That means if you don't love your brother, sin lies at your door. Now, even after God had that conversation with Cain, God was hoping Cain will repent and love his brother. Cain did not repent, and then Cain killed his brother. Does it make sense? After God preached to Cain and said, Cain, if you do well, you'll be accepted. But if you don't do well, sin lies at your door. That means if you don't love your brother, if you hate your brother, all manner of evil follow. Let me show you James 3:16. James. James. James is just open your Bible backward a bit after Hebrews. James 3:16. You know John 3:16. But let me see if is it James 3:16? Where am I looking for? Am I quoting the right place? Let me see. Oh, yeah, it's James 3:16. I found it. Are we there? I feel like you've opened your Bible much more than you've ever opened it. You know, your Bible will be glad. Thank you for opening me. James 3:16, are we there? All right, Samantha is laughing. All right, let's do it together once you go. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Right? Envy, strife, hate your brother, they all work together. The Bible calls it evil work. If you go back to First John we read, the Bible says the works of Cain were evil, but his brother righteous. So we already talked about that. There's a 1 hour long video online. Go listen to it. Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5 has just names. You know, the reason I'm laughing at myself is when I get to Genesis chapter 20, is this how I'm going to start from 1 to 19? Genesis chapter 5. Thank you, Jesus. Genesis chapter 5 basically has names. Just names. Right? Just names. Names and names. And then so to save us from reading all the names, I remember on Wednesday when I thought about this, I told us the meaning of that those names. Right? Do we still have it on the projector? Maybe we should display that. I could just read it all out. So the meaning of those names. So we have from Adam to Enoch. Okay, perfect. So I'm just going to read the meaning of each name. Because of time, we don't have enough time. I will have just, but go listen to the teaching. So Adam means man. Seth means appointed. Enosh means mortal. Canaan means sorrow. Mahalalel means blessed God. Jared means descended. Enoch means teacher. Methuselah means his death will bring. Lamech means powerful. Noah means rest. And if you collate all the names, the way it was arranged exactly on that genealogy, if you get from A to Z, if you add a couple of conjunctions to the names, so you will say man was appointed mortal. Why is that? Because of Adam's sin, right? How did man become mortal? Because of Adam's sin, right? The Bible says, if the day you eat of the tree, you will die. So man was appointed mortal, in bracket, because of Adam's sin. And then sorrow came into the picture. So what did God do? The blessed God descended, teaching or a thought that his death will bring powerful rest. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? So the death of Jesus is going to put an end to the labor of man. You know, Jesus will say, except your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisee and Sadducees, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. Have you heard that before? Or kingdom of heaven? Have you heard that word before? Has anybody heard that before? Everybody? Who hasn't heard that, what I just said before? Except your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisee. Have you heard? If you have not heard it before, let me see your hand. You've not heard it before, right? Okay, we got to check it. It should be in the book of Matthew, but let me confirm. Except your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees. So it's in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5:20. The book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 20. And as well, the reason why I do recap is most of the time, not everybody will start from chapter 1. Some people might just start at chapter 5. So I'm hoping the person start at chapter 5 will at least hear something from chapter 1, right? So are you there? Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. Are you all there? All right, let's all you together like a mass prayer. 1, 2, go. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribe and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Have you seen it now? So tick it in your Bible now. Underline it in your Bible. Just circle the verse in your Bible now. So what does that mean, by the way? The righteousness of the Pharisees is self-righteousness. Speaking about the things you must do in order to be accepted by God. So Jesus will say your righteousness must exceed that. What does that mean? You know, this is Matthew chapter 5. Go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Very popular. Matthew 6:33 speaks about another kind of righteousness. So there are two types of righteousness. self-righteousness, which also means the Pharisee kind of righteousness. Let's see the second kind of righteousness in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Are we all there? All right, let's go together. One, two, go. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So what is that righteousness? His righteousness, right? Do you see that? Second says his righteousness. Seek that one. The first one says Pharisee's righteousness. You must exceed their own. So to exceed their own, you have to seek his own. How do we seek his own? Very easy. It's even more easier. You receive. Give us Romans chapter 5. Let's jump to Romans chapter 5. We receive his own righteousness. So God's righteousness is a gift. Man's righteousness is labor. So Genesis 5 in summary is saying that the death of Jesus will bring powerful rest, and then the end of the labor of self-righteousness of man will come to an end. Romans chapter 5, let's see verse 17. Romans 5, 17. Are we there? Okay. Let's read together. One, two, go. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the what? There's something you're missing out on. On the what? Gift. So God's righteousness is a awesome. So what do we do to gift? We receive. So the Bible says, much more they which receive. What is Pharisee or self-righteousness? The one we try to achieve. We try to earn it. What is God's righteousness? The Bible says you seek. The one you receive. So when God says, seek first the kingdom of God, he's not telling you to walk. He's telling you to rest. Why? Because his death will bring powerful rest, which you just read when we're taking the names in Genesis chapter 5. Man was appointed sorrow. Why is that? Because of Adam's or appointed mortal. Sorrow came into the picture. What did God do? The blessed God descended, teaching that his death will bring powerful rest. Those were the names in Genesis chapter 5, the meaning of each of them we just explained now. So God's righteousness is a gift to be received, not achieved. You see, you're in Romans chapter 5, right? You're in Romans chapter 5, right? Open one chapter backward. Let's go to Romans chapter 4. Let us call Abraham. Abraham, our father in faith, come and teach us on this topic called righteousness. Romans 4 verse 1. Let's see what Abraham has to say. So assume I'm Abraham now. I'm talking on behalf of Abraham. All right. What shall we say then? Abraham, our forefathers, as pertaining to the flesh, had found. So what did Abraham find? Verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, you see, that's self-righteousness, he had whereof to glory, but not before God. Okay, verse 3. For what saith the scripture? Okay. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him as... So how do you get God's righteousness? You believe. How do you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? You believe. Does it make sense? What do you believe? The death, burial, and resurrection. You see, everything I'm saying is going back to the dead. You see that? I'm taking you back to the death, burial, which is the gospel. Is it making sense? This is very important. Do you have more time? Scroll down. Abraham just told us. We just saw that Abraham told us it is by faith. Okay? Let us see what David. What do you have to say about this topic called righteousness? Let's come to verse 6. Verse 6. The Bible says, even as David also described the blessedness of the man, glory to God, unto whom God imputed righteousness without works. Stop. You remember we started from Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. Except your righteousness exceed that of Pharisee and Sadducees, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. And we said Pharisee and Sadducee righteousness is self-righteousness. But in Matthew chapter 6, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. We saw that God's righteousness in Romans chapter 5, verse 17, is a gift. Remember, Samantha, you said that. It's a gift, right? So it's a gift. Abraham now said that gift comes by just believing. Abraham believed God. It was credited unto him as righteousness. In other words, you believed in Jesus, and then your faith is credited unto you as righteousness. Awesome. David, what do you have to say? David is saying, blessed is the man. Guess who that man is? You and I. David spoke about it. Let me show you verse 7. Verse 7 now. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquity are forgiven. Everybody say, my sins are forgiven. So I am a blessed man. You see, look at me for a second. If you understand this, sadly, we are in a world whereby, sadly, very sad, you see some Christians looking for blessing. Nope. This is what I told you. The gospel is not an aspiring gospel. It's not something you're trying to become. The gospel is what you are, who you are, in what Christ has already done. So it's more of who you are, not who you will be. Does it make sense? The only thing about your salvation that is in the future is your glorified body. Every other thing you already have. You are not looking for any special blessing. You have the greatest blessing, which is the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus. What the enemy wants people to feel as if is, well, just forgiveness of sin, is not, there's another blessing. There's no other blessing. Ephesians 1 says you have been blessed with every blessing in Christ Jesus. And verse 7, talking about that blessing, says, in him you have redemption and forgiveness of sins according to the riches of God's grace. So the fact that you are forgiven is very, very, very huge. That David, you know David, the Bible called David a man after God's own heart. David now look at you, he said, you are blessed. Blessed are those whose sins are forgiven. Let me show you verse 8. See verse 8. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, let me test you. You just read it. I didn't write the Bible, right? So the Bible says God's righteousness is a gift. Your sins are forgiven. David now saw you again. He said, you know what? You did not just receive the gift of righteousness. You also have a gift. It's called God not imputing sins to you. Do you understand what I just said? Okay, talk to me. Let me hear from you. Do you understand what that means? God does not impute sins to you. Can our logical brain fathom that for a second? Think about God not imputing sins to you. Any thoughts? Anybody want to say anything about that? That means God does not count your sins against you. Let me say it this way. That means God does not record your sins. That means God doesn't remember your sins. The $1 billion question should be, but why is that? Number one, because you are blessed. Right, but number three is because God imputed your sins. In other words, 2 Corinthians 5, read it at the time, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that he won't impute that same sin to you today. So if Jesus carried your sins, you are no longer carrying it. The only thing you are carrying now is the righteousness of God. Listen, which is a gift. You remember we started? And then which we only just receive. And how? Abraham says, by believing. How is that? That's awesome. What I just said right now is just like a comedy show and somebody just eat a particular climax of the joke and I'm like, it's time to laugh. It's beautiful. What am I preaching? Just the gospel. How did we get here? Genesis chapter 5, right? Let's now go to Genesis chapter 6 while we are here today. This is the reason why we are gathered today. Crossover. Genesis chapter 6. Are you ready? So we're going to do a long read because we have entered the story of Noah. So Genesis chapter 6, let's just read and then we'll stop when it's time to stop. We'll start from verse 1, but we can maybe... Yeah, let's just keep reading, actually. It's okay. I mean, if this is the only time you get to read your Bible during the week as well, you will say thank you to me in the future. Like, to Pastor Yinka, I get it. Let's start from verse 1. 1, 2, go. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also his flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare child or children to them, the same became mighty men which are of old, men of renown. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creepy thing and the fowls of the air. For it repented me that I had made them, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Okay, let's stop for a second. Let's take a few seconds break. We'll continue from verse 7. So, but you understand from where we started to now, right? So the Bible will say, men began to multiply. Sons of God knew the daughters of men. There's one big argument about who the sons of God are in that context. Some commentators will say, well, those are angels. Some people say they were just men, but literally they were men, sons of God. Put your hands there, right? That word, sons of God, right? Let me show you another place in the scripture that says sons of God, and it's referring to men. Let's go to the book of Luke. You remember we said New Testament gives us much more light, right? The book of Luke, chapter 3. Luke chapter 3 is going to be verse 35 or verse 36. But Luke chapter 3, you know, this is why I always say you need either a jotter or you need your notepad, because we know we've got so many scriptures now. If all you're writing a scriptural verse, when you not get to it, like, how is this thing connected? Luke 3, Genesis 5. So let's make it easy. Luke chapter 3, are you there? So let's all read verse, let me see. Okay, let's read verse 38, actually. Which was the son of Enosh, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. So who was referred to as the son of God in that context? Adam, right? Did you see that? Should we do that again? Did you see that? So my point is that word, sons of God or son of God, you see that it's referring to Adam in that context, right? Is that in your Bible? Let's do it again. Which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. So Adam in that context is referred to as the son of God. Okay, let's go back to Genesis chapter 6. So the Bible will say in Genesis chapter 6 that the sons of God, it will be referring to men actually. No, that's not accurate. I said it right, but my personal opinion, no. Bible, yes, right. That's why I showed you Luke, right? Luke's version of it, right? So Luke will say, did you read that Luke version? And it says sons of God, right? Yeah, it's son of God. It can be angels for so many reasons. Number one is angels don't marry. You know, remember I don't want us to digress too much, but there's a place in the Bible, some people came to meet Jesus, and then they said, Jesus, there was a woman who was married to a particular family. As a custom of that family, once the older brother dies, the younger brother must marry that person. And then they now told Jesus that the first brother got married to the woman, died, second brother died, third brother died, fourth brother died. Jesus, who is that person going to be married to on the day of resurrection? Have you heard that story before in the New Testament? Jesus will tell them, I don't want to say what he did not say, but just despise that there's no marriage in resurrection. One. Two, angels, they are no male, they are no female. Angel doesn't have male, female. Angels are not like that. Nephilim. Okay, let's go back to what you call Nephilim. Verse 4, right? No, let me. So where did you see Nephilim? Show me. Oh, yeah. Bible now, right? You know, I always tell you the easiest way to fall into error is when we hear something. If we can't find it in the Bible, we won't listen to it. No, it's actually in the Bible. My version, NLT, says Nephilim. NLT actually says Nephilim. Let's go back to it. Let me show you. So for those online, they may not know what's going on, but what we're talking about is the Son of God. Is he angel? Is he man? That's what we're trying to discuss. But let's go back to it. So verse 4, my own verse 4, says, in those days, for some time afterwards, giant Nephilim lived on the earth. That's NLT. King James of the same thing will say verse 4 now. There were giants in the heart in those days. My point is, you see, we don't, number one thing is, we don't interpret the entirety of a verse, because what we started from Genesis chapter 1, and we are now in Genesis chapter 6. But one thing we'll be doing is we are looking at New Testament and other scriptures to interpret where we are. For example, the Bible said God rested. We have to go and check Isaiah. He said God doesn't grow weak or tired. If we've never saw Isaiah, we can conclude it's because God is tired. So my point is to get clear understanding of a verse, at times you may have to go to other verses, right? And there is no other scripture that justifies that angel. There is no other one. So we can't, you know what I mean, right? If we want to stay on one verse, we could interpret it to be that. But if we check the consistency, integrity of the scripture doesn't preach angels marry. You know, that wrong, I've seen it before, right? I used to even believe that. But that's where this whole idea of people thinking there's such a thing called spiritual husband comes to place. The virgin bride, okay. No, there's a question. He's asking a question. No. Okay. So this series now will help us to just stick to this. If I want to be honest with you, if there's been any time, yes, there's time for question for after. Okay. Let me say this and I will continue. Let's stick to this, right? When I got born again, most of the wrong beliefs I had started by me just going online to go and be finding random meanings of, and then they did not help me. Did not help me. But when I stuck to this, when I just stayed with this, no other, I don't want to, let's all see it together. And that's why when I see anything, you know, you've opened scriptures like 50 times today already. Because I want you to see it yourself from the scripture, right? So that will really help us. So, yeah. Sister Veronica, you're really interested in this series. Yeah. Okay. No, I understand. No, I get. Once in a while, I get feedbacks once in a while. Because it's at times it can be a lot of information. Okay. So, but what happened during that time was, let me show you something in let's see verse 5 or verse 6. Let's do verse 5. So I want to ask you a question by where I want to show you now. And I will see if you can decode what I'm trying to ask. The Lord observed I'm reading NLT now. The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness where? Where? It's in your Bible, actually. Where? Your version has the word, right? Okay. Any other version? Under? Earth, right? Right? Okay. One more time. Let me see if you can get it. The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness where? On the earth. Okay. Now, the next thing afterwards is, and he saw that, listen, everything they thought or imagined were consistently evil. So he's talking about earth, and he starts talking about imagination, thought. Where does that exist? In the heart of men. Right, I'm just basically trying to show you. We started from Genesis chapter 1. We said God will say the earth was without form and void. Is Moses' way once in a while use the word earth, but what at times it will mean. So when you see them like God wiped out the earth, how do we interpret that? Right, again, still the same Genesis chapter 1. The old heaven and the old earth that is evil has to pass away. Why? Because all things have to become new. There has to be a new heaven and a new earth. We see that from the story of Noah as well, right? But the only reason why God wanted to wipe out the old earth again is why? Because the thoughts of men were evil and then wickedness was all on the earth, right? So I'm switching now. I'm telling you literal meaning. I'm telling you what we've been building from Genesis chapter 1. Should we do that one more time? Do you understand what I just said? Okay, when we were interpreting Genesis chapter 1, Bible says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? And the earth was without form and void, right? And darkness was on the surface of the deep. And God said, let there be light. But what was the problem? The earth was without form and void. When God said, let there be light, we went to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Paul said, God who commanded light to shine out of darkness has made this light shine in our heart. Okay, if you understand that, God was saying it in the first place because the earth was without form and void. Paul was saying that light, God said, let there be light, shine in our heart. That simply means the man who is not born again, the heart of that person can be likened to the earth without form and void. So if you understand that, with that background knowledge, if we get to the place whereby the Bible says God wiped away the earth because the imagination of man were evil and there's wickedness on all the earth. So what do you think God is trying to do again? The same thing he did in Genesis chapter 1. Wiping away the old heaven and the old earth without form and void so that, in quote, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. So that Paul said it this way, if any man be in Christ, what will be in Christ in that context? The ark that Noah built. The ark Noah built are the only set of people that will enjoy the new heaven and the new earth after the flood. Let's take it one step backward. You have to understand this. I want to stay here because you have to understand this. You know the story. Noah built an ark later on. Flood came and wiped the earth, right? The earth without form and void was how Genesis started. We said that is the state of a man who is not born again. What is the solution? God will say, let there be light. That same concept is what happened during the time of Noah. The Bible says there was wickedness on all the earth, which we can say that also represents, again, another heart without form and void. So what will God do? God always likes to say, let there be light. Who is that light? Jesus. In the case of Noah, what does it represent? Ark. So the only set of people that were saved during the time of Noah were those in the ark. Why? Because the whole earth, that there's wickedness and imagination and thought in the heart of men must washed away. The only set of people that will survive on the new land, new earth, will be those in Christ, in the ark. Those are the set of people that will survive. So if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. In Christ will mean you were in the ark during the time of Noah. Now, that's the gospel in the time of Noah. You are in the ark because the ark represents Christ, right? You're only saved when you believe in him. John 3:16, whosoever believes shall not perish. That means you will not perish because, in quote, the old heaven and the old earth without form and void has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What I just said now, does it make sense? If it makes sense, wave. If you understand, wave. If you don't understand, wave. If you don't understand, wave. If you don't wave now, you know how they say in the court of law. Okay, let's go back now. Genesis chapter 6. So I just explained it to some people. Let's go back to it. Let's go back to it. So the Bible says, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. That's verse 8 now. Verse 9. So we want to study about this man called Noah. Noah, are you ready? Verse 9. Let's read from verse 9, and then we'll just keep reading downwards. 1, 2, go. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Verse 10. Noah begat 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Stop. Symbolically speaking, much earlier for the context of this series we are starting, there will be a couple of times you will see the word earth was filled with wickedness, was filled with evil. That is, once in a while, Moses' way of communicating the heart of a man that has not heard the gospel. Do you agree with that? Because that's how we started Genesis chapter 1. The heart was without form and void. God said, let there be light. Paul, we say that light shine in our heart. So when you hear it without form and void, he's not talking about literally. He's talking about the state of a man in each generation who is yet to understand the gospel. Keep that in heart, because this will make us understand this. Okay, so let's keep reading. Where did we stop? Let's do verse 12 now. And God looked upon the heart, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Right? I humbly want to submit to you, though. I humbly want to submit to you. This is not in black and white in the Bible. This is what I think, personally. I'm writing capital letter. This is what I think. This is Pastor Yinkaology. Right? Not in your Bible. I think they were all corrupt. I think. Including Noah. But Noah found grace in the sight of God. So God will speak to Noah. And Noah would believe God. And then Bible would now say, you're a righteous man. I think that's what happened. Because that was what happened to Abraham. Abraham believed God. Not because he did anything special, he believed God. Let me show you that. But let's just keep, that's what I think. But let's keep reading. You understand what I mean? So verse 13. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Stop. If you started Genesis chapter 1 with us, we concluded that the whole earth is supposed to be filled with the glory of God. Have you seen that before in the Bible? Let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah. We'll come back here, but let's go to Isaiah. I think Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah 66. Verse 22. Isaiah 66, 22. You see, you've opened your Bible a lot today, right? So that even if you open your Bible for the rest of the week, which you should not do, at least you've done enough for this week. Are you in Isaiah? I'm not there. Who is there? Samantha. Everybody's there. I'm doing it. Okay, read out your version. Let me hear from you. Isaiah 66. Let's go. Awesome. Thank you. So let's go to 65 now. So just one chapter backward. 65, one chapter backward, and verse 17. Okay. And no one will think about the old ones anymore. Right? You remember we read these verses when we were talking about Genesis chapter 1. When I was telling you about the reason why the whole earth and the whole heaven must pass away. Why? Because it's filled with violence. It's filled with evil. It's without form, in summary, and void. In fact, most and almost all the stories you will see in the Old Testament will be talking about the state of man and how God will redeem man. Listen, this is what all the prophets were prophesying. That's why when Jesus came, he fulfilled that particular law. You know, they say, I've come to fulfill the law. Everything the prophet said, Jesus would say, Moses wrote about me. Have you read that before in your Bible? Have you seen that before in your Bible? Have you seen that before in your Bible? Okay. I don't have time to show you so many Moses. Moses, all the prophets and all of them prophesied that Jesus was going to come and redeem us from where we are, and we can be where God wants us to be. At times, they will communicate it by saying, the old heaven passed away, there will be new heaven and new earth. Right? But my point is, I'm showing this to show you back to where I started from that. The status of the earth during the time of Noah, it was filled with violence. It was filled with evil. So what will God do? God will allow the old heavens again to pass away so that it can create the new heaven. But Moses always used the word earth to talk about the state of man. Paul will give us more insight. He said, when God said, let there be light, he allowed that light to shine in our heart. So, long story short, is your born again experience was your redemption experience. That was when your old heaven passed away. And then there's a new heaven and a new earth. Does it make sense up to this point? Does it make sense? Let's go to Genesis chapter 6. Now let's jump down. We have to jump. If you go to verse 22, so after God spoke to Noah, what did Noah do? Let me show you in verse 22. The Bible says, so Noah did everything as the God has commanded. Did you see that? So verse 13 said, God said to Noah, and what was Noah's response? He believed God, and then what was the result? He did everything as God did. Does it make sense? Okay, now let me bring it to today's word. Let me speak as if I'm writing during the time of Moses, and let me use their term to communicate the word we have right now. You see, if I say right now the word we have, listen, is filled with violence, filled with all manner of wickedness, the earth right now is filled with all evil. But, let's say now, God has created a way of escape because this old earth will pass away. Only those that will receive Christ and believe in Jesus will be saved. In other words, only those who runs, the Bible says the name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous who runs into it, and they will be saved. So when this old earth is wiped away, only those under the strong tower of God will be saved. What do you think that means? That is another way of saying, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, whosoever believes shall not perish. What does perish mean? Because this earth will wipe away. Guess who is going to be saved? Only those that believe in Jesus. During the time of Noah, guess who that will be saved? Only those that enter the ark. Right. My point is just the gospel. That's why I'm trying to explain so many ways. That's just the gospel being communicated in the story of Noah, the status of the whole world. Let me show you a place. We're in chapter 6 now, right? Jump to chapter 7. Jump to chapter 7. Let's read verse 1. I'm reading NLT now. I'm switching to NLT. When everything was ready, the Lord said to Noah, go into the boat with all your family, for among the people of the earth, I can see that you alone are righteous. Question. When God said you are righteous, what does that mean? How can a man be righteous during the time of their own time? How did Abraham become righteous? Faith. He believed. Straightforward. In fact, this is why Hebrews 11 will now say faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Because these guys all communicated the gospel and they were not mentioning Jesus the way you are mentioning Jesus now, right? But they were communicating this gospel in their own way, in hack. And every that means by which they were saved as at that time. So my point is this, and I want to prove this to you again. I want to show you from the scripture. So God will tell him something again. What he will do? He will believe. God will say, you are righteous. That's what I'm trying to explain to you at that time. So when God spoke to Noah, Noah believed God. And guess what? Noah, God pronounced him righteous. Okay, anyway. Verse 5. So Noah did everything as the Lord commanded him. And then, if you jump to verse 10, after 7 days, the water of the flood came and covered the earth. So you understand the reason why the earth must pass away, right? Because it's filled with evil, violence, right? Okay. If you scroll down, because of time now, jump to verse 16. A male and a female of each kind entered, just as God commanded Noah. Then the Lord closed the door behind them. Did you see that in your Bible? What did God do? God closed the door. Guess the only set of people that were saved? Only those in the ark. Guess people that were not saved? Those outside the ark. So if the whole earth will be wiped, does that mean literally whole earth? No. Some set of people will be preserved. Who are those set of people? Those that will enter the ark. What does the ark represent? Christ. Whosoever believes shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You can't die in the ark. You can't be wiped away in the ark. Listen, because the ark is going to take your judgment. When the flood, the rain was coming, guess what it was falling on? It was falling on the ark. Hi. Is it making sense up to this point? Is it making sense up to this point? So when you think about the story of Noah and the ark, and only those in the ark being saved, what should you think about? How salvation will come, and only those that believe will be saved, because if you are in Christ, listen, you are in that ark. So when the day of, in quote, judgment comes, should you be scared? No, because you are safe and secured in the ark. More importantly, this is what I want to stand on. God himself shut the door of the ark. Should you see that in your Bible? Let me show you again. Verse 16, the last part. Then the Lord closed the door behind them. You know why God closed the door? So that if anybody feels as if I don't want to go again. It's too late. God has shut the door. When you believe in Jesus, it's a one-time thing. But I don't think I've been with the Lord again. No. You thought you left. You are always with him, seated by his right hand every time. At some point, you may get silly, which you don't have to be. Get silly. But God still loves you silly. Right? You never left. In your mind, you left. In reality, you never left. When you believed, if it's the true gospel you heard, how Jesus died for your sins, it was very good. You never left. Why? God shut the door. Is this in your Bible? God shuts the door. You know, I've seen people today that are afraid. They are even scared. They are not even sure whether they are with the Lord. They are not even sure of their salvation. I don't know what gospel they heard. If you hear the right gospel, it will not trouble you. It will settle you. It will give you assurance of faith that God shuts the door. You are in Christ today. God has shut the door. There is no going back. You are stuck with Christ for life. Isn't that beautiful? That's beautiful, right? Think about the marriage that you know that you are forever secured and safe in that marriage. Isn't that beautiful? Everybody say, the Lord has shut the door. I am stuck with Christ forever. I don't want you to be that kind of Christian that is saying, well, I knew the Lord on this day, but I backslided, I left. You did not leave. Stop. Maybe you had the wrong gospel. It's easy to just actually go back when you didn't hear the true gospel that stabilized you. The Bible says the foundation being destroyed, what can the righteous do, right? So most of the time, when you realize, yeah, today I'm cold, today I'm going, it's because you did not hear the true gospel. If you heard the true one, Jesus said, if any man drinks of my water, he will thirst no more. If you eat of my food, you will hunger no more. You can't eat from Jesus, you can't drink from Jesus and you're still thirsty. It's not possible. Let God be truth, let men be liar. God shut the door of Noah's ark. Guess what? Everybody in that ark, they have no other choice. They are saved forever. Is it making sense? You know, in this generation, again, I tell you, Paul will say, the same way Eve was tempted or beguiled by whatever it is, by the serpent, I'm scared that your mind may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. What is the simplicity that is in Christ? You start hearing teachings that start making it as if your salvation is not eternal. In black and white, John 3:16, whosoever believes shall not perish but have eternal, everlasting life. It can't be that simple. It can't be more simple than that. What will under God's will be? I don't think it's really, really. They make you doubt whether it's. But the Bible says God shuts the door. Is this thing making sense? Is it making sense, Christopher? Okay, let me go show you a place in Matthew. And we'll wrap it up here. Matthew chapter 24. Let me know when you get it. I'll wrap up shortly. Matthew, are you there? Everybody's there before me. Okay, Matthew 24, we're going to read verse 37 to verse 39. Matthew 24. The book of Matthew, chapter 24. We're going to start from verse 37. Are you ready? One, two, go. When the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. As I told you, there's always commentary about almost every story you read in the Old Testament. One more time, let's read it. When the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. Verse 38. In those days, before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time when Noah entered his boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. What does that mean? If you hear this message, let me tell you something. If you hear any teaching that scares you, it's not the gospel. Who should be scared? Is it the person in the ark or outside the ark? Outside the ark. When you hear Jesus is coming back, should you be scared? Why? You are in the ark. Who should be scared? Those outside the ark. What should we do to help them? We preach to them. Right? Keep everything you've heard in your mind. You see, one thing, and this is I have to show you New Testament commentary or what they said about the Old Testament stories, because some of these stories in the Old Testament were not as 100% detailed. So you will go and read at times the rest from the New Testament. For example, Genesis did not record that Noah preached to people, actually. We just read Genesis. It did not record that Noah preached to people to believe that they should come into it. But 2 Peter told us something similar to that. Let me show you, please, 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2, 5. 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm just trying to show you that exactly what happened in the time of Noah is just a way of communicating the gospel. It's the same thing happening now. Guess the people in the ark, those that are born again. 2 Peter 2, 5. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. We can do King James now. I think King James might help me much more in this. 2 Peter chapter 2. Are we all there? Okay. We're all going to read verse 5 together. 1, 2, go. And spared not the whole world, but saved Noah, the 8th person. A preacher of. How can a man be righteous during their own time? Believing by faith. So if God called Noah a preacher of righteousness, what happened? Noah was preaching to them. Guys, judgment is coming, but you can be saved. How? By entering this ark. Did they believe? No. How many people believe? 8 people, including animals. So they entered. Do you understand what's going on here? Should I explain this again? When you come to church, what is Pastor Yinka preaching? Gospel, righteousness. Believe even. Because there's a day of judgment coming. We don't scare people with it, but it's the truth. The day of judgment is coming. We decide to preach love because love is a better, in quote, motivator than fear. Right? I don't want to scare you to Jesus. I want you to see his love and come to Jesus. Do you understand what I mean, right? So why we preach is because there's a day of judgment coming. God will want all men to be saved. That's why God is sending you, sending me, giving us the ministry of reconciliation so that we can preach to the world that there's an ark. There's Christ. There's Jesus. And the only way to be saved, you don't have to do. You just have to believe. What should you believe? That he died, he was buried, and God raised him from the dead. During the time of now, what should they believe? That you can only enter this ark to be saved. During our time, who is the ark? Christ. How do we enter? By believing. What do we believe? His death, burial, and resurrection. Does it make sense, Christopher? I just read, because Moses did not write it, that he was a preacher. But Peter told us, Noah was a preacher. So you see what I told you? So I felt as if he was part of them. God spoke to him. He believed. He became righteous for believing. And he started preaching the same thing, but they did not believe. Maybe because they were already used to that particular way. No, you, we know you. No, you can't preach to us. But is it making sense? Everybody, if it does not make sense, let me see your hand. If it does not. Okay, if it makes sense, let me see your hands. Awesome. So when you read the story of Noah, I got to wrap up now because of time. But I think we're done. We've done chapter 7, right? Are we done chapter 7? Are we done chapter 7? Yeah, we've done chapter 7. But we're on the campus. Then the Lord shut the door. So the ark is available until God shuts the door. What would shutting the door look like today? The second appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's time for everybody in the whole world to repent. I always tell you, God is not angry with anybody. God is not mad at anybody. Right? The Bible says the long suffering of the Lord is salvation. God is not putting, we read it at them. God is not imputing sin of the world to them. Rather, God allowed Jesus to carry the sins of the world so that people can believe. You see, for the born again, our judgment happened already. Because during the time of Noah, when the rain was falling for many weeks, guess what it was falling on? The ark was the one taking the judgment. It was taking the flood. It was taking everything. And that's what Jesus did for you on the cross. He carried your pain, your sin. He received it. He died your debt. Right? So that when you believe in him, you are living forever. And that's what I was trying to tell Peter the other time. Right? When a man receives Jesus, he lives forever. There's no more debt. You've been translated. Oh, but Pastor Yinka, what if somebody sleeps and just doesn't wake up? Yeah, you say you slept in the Lord. Right. Death has no more hold on you. But is it making sense up to this point? I got to wrap up. The part I love most about chapter 6 and chapter 7 is that the Lord himself shuts the door. He gives me security about this gospel. You see, if you've ever doubted whether your salvation is eternal, it will affect you even when you preach. You won't even have the confidence to preach. I mean, what do you want to preach? If you are not sure of your salvation, if you are not sure it's eternal, what do you want to tell people? Are you going to tell them, well, come to Jesus, but even we are not sure where we are going. You don't say that. But if you are very sure of your salvation, that God has shut the door, you are stuck with Jesus for life, saved eternally once and for all. Why? Because God is seated. Why did he sit? He was done forgiving your sins. Remember, I read it? You can tell people, say, you know what? Receive forgiveness of sins by believing in Jesus. They say, but you don't know what I've done. You say, you don't know what Jesus has done. Because what Jesus has done compared to what you have done is just like this. The Bible says, though your sins are so red as scarlet, I will make it white as snow. Somebody say, you don't know. I've done so many things. Nah, you don't know what Jesus has done. He did a perfect job in forgiving. In fact, when we go to meet people, what we're telling them is, there's forgiveness of sins made available for you. You can only receive it by believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Is it making sense? You see, no matter where we want to take in the scripture, you see, we are pointing it back to the gospel. And this is where I want to end. Let Christ be enough for you, crossover. Christ is enough for us. We are not looking for, you see, we've been studying chapter 1 to chapter. What are we looking for? What have we been interpreting to be? Redemption, what Jesus has done for us, the gospel. We are not looking for any new mystery, we are satisfied with our Jesus. Is it making sense? So this is what the Bible calls the simplicity that is in Christ. So don't let your mind be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. If we go to chapter 8, chapter 9, guess what we're trying to interpret again? Christ. We are satisfied. Have you been blessed? Have you been refreshed? What did we preach? The gospel. Right? The gospel. Everybody say, God has shut the door. So I am forever safe. I am forever secure. Glory to God. I want to challenge you. I'm done, but I want to challenge you. So you see what the gospel is all about. Invite people into the ark. Who is the ark? Christ. Right? The Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So what was the substance of Christ they were hoping for? The ark was the substance of Christ they were hoping for, the evidence of things they did not see. What I just said, does it make sense? Okay. So the ark was the substance of things of Christ that was going to come to be the real ark. Right? The evidence of things not seen. So today, if anybody wants to be saved, they are not entering any physical ark. They are entering into Christ, the solid rock. And when you believe in Jesus, you are saved for life. But if I'm saved for life, what should I do? Now start growing in the knowledge of Christ. Let's rise to our feet. It's been an awesome time, right? I'll pray and I'll give you opportunity to ask questions if you want to ask a question. But I'll just pray so that we can dismiss those streaming online. And then, Father, we thank you. Thank you because this is just beautiful. It's just so awesome to know that it's all about Jesus. And we are thankful because we, in this church, we are satisfied with our Jesus. We have drank from the water of life and we are no longer thirsty anymore. Christ is enough for us. We give you all of the praise. We thank you because we are in the ark. You yourself shut the door. So we are safe and secured in you. So we're going to tell many more people because for now, you are still bringing many people into the ark. Many people that are going to believe in this gospel that Jesus died for their sins. He was buried and God raised him from the dead. We're going to preach this gospel to many more people. And we trust that you will bring in many, much more people. As they hear our gospel, they will believe and their faith will be credited unto them as righteousness. And they will also join us in the ark and be saved forever. In Jesus' beautiful name, I will pray. And let God's people say, amen. Awesome. So we can stop the live stream.
If you have been blessed by this message, we invite you to partner with us to send the gospel of God's love to all nations. Send us an email on truespiritualitynetwork@gmail.com. You can also follow us on all social media platforms, True Spirituality Network on both Facebook and Instagram, T-Spirituality on Telegram, and Akimika on YouTube. So catch up with all our podcasts, search for Akimika on all major platforms, including Spotify, AudioMark, and Anchor. As you feed on God's love for you, allow His love to cast out every fear. And remember, it's not about you, it's all about Jesus.